Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Scripture reading will take place from verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
You would please once again open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, or if you have that open, continue to look there. We note that two brothers came to Jesus and desired that he arbitrate between them the inheritance. Jesus then began to warn them about the dangers of covetousness. Some time ago, someone asked me to preach on the subject of covetousness. That's always good. I enjoy trying to preach on something that is relevant and something that someone is concerned about. But as we look at this text, Jesus warned these brothers about covetousness. In the reading of the text from which Wesley was reading, every form of greed. As we look at this text and see the warning of Jesus regarding every form of greed, indicating then at verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." One or the other, or perhaps both of these brothers, they were interested in having the inheritance. They wanted it. They wanted it now. The subject of covetousness is not one that we preach on a lot. It's not one that we hear a whole lot about, and perhaps that's unfortunate, because it is mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures. As we turn to another passage that mentions covetousness, in Colossians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 5, the writer says, "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." This passage indicates that we subject ourselves to the wrath of God when we're guilty of this sin. The writer says, "Put these things to death. They're not to have a part in your life." In verse 12, "Put on, therefore," and he begins to identify characteristics that are necessary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we look at the context of that, we're very much familiar with it from the standpoint of the morality that existed in the city of Corinth. We note, beginning in verse 1, that there was one among them that had taken his father's wife. Paul tells them that such fornication was not even known among the Gentiles. In verse 2, he begins to elaborate as to what they are to do about that. And in verse 4 he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." We look at this passage and we say this is authority for withdrawing from someone, that is, not keeping company with, severing our fellowship with such a one, who is guilty of the sin of fornication and will not repent. Notice, if you will, the writer identifies that this sin existed among them, and rightly so. That's what this passage teaches. But that's not all that this passage teaches. If you'll drop down in that text, Paul continues in verse 9, "I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat." In verse 13, "But them that are without God judgeth, put away the wicked man from among yourselves." This passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not just giving the Lord's church instruction regarding not keeping company with a brother that is named a fornicator. But the apostle gives a list of sins that he says we are not to keep company with those who practice these things. And among those in that list is the sin of covetousness. Now, as Jesus warns these two brothers to take heed or to beware of covetousness, and then begins to elaborate regarding that rich man who laid up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. And as the apostle elaborates in the Colossian letter and says, "Put these things away from you." That's a pretty direct statement. And he elaborates on the sin of covetousness. And as Paul says, not to keep company, if any among you be named a brother that practices covetousness, we're not to keep company with them. Would that not necessitate us knowing what covetousness is? Lest we commit it, lest we keep company with those who do. But how many have you ever heard of that were withdrawn from because they were covetous? But Paul says not keep company with a brother that does that. That's very specific. Purge him out, Paul said. But what is covetousness? Covetousness is defined as a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. In other words, I want. We find that Thayer describes it as greedy desire to have more, covetousness, avarice, and he offers the very text that we're using to illustrate that point. We're going to look at a number of these texts that Thayer uses to define the word in our study this morning. But it's important that we see what it is, a strong desire for more and more and more. Now, perhaps a good English dictionary definition is helpful. Webster defines covetousness as marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions, having a craving for possession. Terry, I think we see in this definition the aspect of gambling, certainly one of them, that you were talking about a few moments ago. I want more and more and more, a craving for more, even if it's yours. I want to take it. Now, let's see another illustration that Webster offers. One aggressive bargain hunter rushed to make a covetous grab for the last marked-down TV. Can you picture that? Especially during this time of year. Folks who are willing to fight each other, run over each other, in order to have something. That's covetousness, brethren. In Webster's discussion of this word, he says an implication of selfishness and often suggest unfair and ruthless means, a hard, grasping traitor who cheated the natives. What do we see also that Webster describes? Someone who's willing to scratch, cheat, or steal in order to have what's not his, in order to have more and more and more. Covetousness. Well, we want to notice what that is further. Someone has described it as an inordinate, unlawful desire. When we take this text back to Luke chapter 15, regarding the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, we read beginning in verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Now, we might talk about discontent on the part of the young man. We might talk about rebellion unto his father. But what becomes the primary objective of this young man? He said, "I want what is yours, and I want it now. I don't want to wait for it." When we consider covetousness, certainly the desire to get things and to get them quick becomes a motivation behind it. In Luke chapter 12, in the text that we used a few moments ago, these two brothers who came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me."
Well, they're not willing to wait till some arbitrator can settle this for them. They want Jesus to do that and to do it now. Friend, I want you to see that covetousness involves this unlawful desire to have it, and I want it now. But what is covetousness? Paul, as he writes to those in Colossae, says, which is idolatry. Well, how's that? Now, we picture someone who has an idol on their mantle and bowing down before that thing and calling it God, don't we? And we say, well, yes, that's idolatry. But turn, if you will, to the text of Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, the writer begins in verse 5. When he said, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Now back up to the context of this, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, he said, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek ye the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. When Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Well, where is Christ? In our study last Lord's Day evening, we talked about how that Christ not only serves as prophet, as priest, but also as he serves as king in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, as he is seated at the right hand of God. Let me ask you, beloved, the man who is guilty of covetousness, is he the man who recognizes Christ as Lord seated at the right hand of God? Well, the answer to that is no. The man who is covetous has a new God. The new God that he has to do with physical things, not the things that are above. He has a new Lord. He dethrones God from the soul. A covetous man, the pulpit commentary says, is an idolater because he loves, trusts, and serves money more than he does God. And that's a good definition. Here's the man who puts physical things ahead of and before God. I want you to read with me in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Look at the illustration that he offers in the next few verses. He says, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? Do we not see how that even the desires of the physical necessities of life can be a demonstration of covetousness when they take first place? Jesus is not saying don't even be concerned about what you'll wear. He's not saying don't be concerned about what you'll eat or where you'll live. Jesus is talking about priorities. What becomes your master? No man can serve two. When you dethrone God for something else, those things that are material in nature become your idol. Now that's just what Jesus is saying. Some have defined it as selfishness grown to a passion. Selfishness full blown. That's what covetousness is. Now I want you to consider the context that we find in the Ephesian letter. Paul likewise, writing to the Ephesians, condemned the practice of covetousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, this I say therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness or hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here's what we're looking at. Greediness. Well, what's the context of this? Paul goes on to elaborate that you didn't learn Christ that way. He said, if so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness. Brethren, what's a part of that? Greediness. Drop down further in the text to Ephesians chapter 5 and begin at verse 3. For fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saints. You see, it's not to be tolerated among any of you. In verse 5, he said, for this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a serious thing, beloved. You can't go to heaven if you practice this. This is not even to be named among you. Now, what is the backdrop against which these verses are written? Turn back to Acts the 19th chapter. In Acts the 19th chapter, we read of the Apostle Paul coming into the city of Ephesus. And what does he find? Well, one might say he finds Jews that present opposition to him. Well, that's true. But as you read down further in the text, you read of a certain woman who was possessed of a demon. And this woman, the Apostle Paul, cast this spirit out of her. And then what happened? In verse 23, we learn that those who, in this text, began to create a stir. In fact, Demetrius creates a stir. And this stir was among the silversmiths, among those who made silver shrines for Diana. And I'm mistaken. I'm looking at Acts the 16th chapter, and I should be looking at Acts the 19th chapter. Well, when the Apostle Paul came into the city of Ephesus, we learned that Demetrius the silversmith, who had made silver shrines for Diana, the patron goddess of this city, gathered together the workmen of like occupation in verse 25, and he said, sirs, ye know that by this business we have our wealth. Now think carefully about that. Demetrius says, this is our means of income. And what Paul is doing is creating a lack of income for us. What's Paul doing? In verse 26, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come to disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account, and that she should even be deposed from her magnificence, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Well, Demetrius states some things in this text that are simply not true, but that's beyond the scope of our study. But what we do want to emphasize is that Demetrius is upset with Paul because Paul is getting into his pocketbook. That's covetousness. He's not concerned about what's right or what's wrong. He's concerned about his finances. And do we not see that that drifts over into those who make up the church in Ephesus? Else why the warning? That they are not to be covetous. And covetousness is not even to be named among them. Beloved, this was something that was characteristic of the city. Characteristic even of the world. Now, like any sin, covetousness has serious consequences. In Matthew the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Matthew the 19th chapter, reading beginning in verse 16. We learn that a young man came unto Jesus and he said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Friend, do you see anything missing in this list? What's Jesus quoting? He's quoting to him the Ten Commandments, isn't he? From Exodus chapter 20. Do you see anything missing? Thou shalt not covet. Not in this list. Why do you suppose it's not in this list? This young man says, all these things have I observed, what lack I yet? If thou wouldest be perfect, Jesus said, go sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Now it doesn't take, as we said in Kentucky, a Philadelphia lawyer to figure that out, does it? When Jesus left out of the equation, thou shalt not covet. But yet Jesus told this young man, if thou wouldest be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. What did Jesus know about this young man? What did this young man know about himself? You see, he was exceedingly rich. His treasure was more important to him than eternal life. You see, his treasure became his idol. This young man was covetous. Now I want you to notice the consequences. He went away. He didn't enjoy eternal life. He didn't enjoy the blessings of God. Jesus likewise in Matthew the 26th chapter, or the 16th chapter, the 26th verse, said, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Perhaps a more familiar translation of this passage would be from the King James translation, what shall a man give for his soul? What's more important than your soul? You see, this young man of our text in Matthew 19 thought that his possessions were much more important than his soul. He was covetous. He was a worshiper of idols. Now, what's the source of covetousness? Well, these two young fellows who came to Jesus and demanded their inheritance in Luke chapter 12. The text tells us, beginning at verse 33, as Jesus continues in this context, it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, sell that which ye have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither doth moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You think these folks got it? You think these two brothers got it? Well, probably not. But Jesus is trying to teach them that an evil heart is the source of covetousness. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where do you think covetousness originates? It originates in the things that you think about. What's important to you? Do your children know? Do your children know what's important to you? You know, we might look in our own life and really wrestle with the question whether or not we're covetous. But friend, your children know what's important to you, don't they? They see it every day. They know whether you're covetous or not, even if you don't. They know whether they understand what the word means, even if you don't. Because it is something that illustrates to them where your priorities are. Now, friend, what's the source of covetousness? We said an evil heart. Well, the Apostle Paul identifies that as a carnal mind. In Romans chapter 1, as he illustrates those sins among the Gentiles, beginning at verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperings. And he elaborates on those things. And he says in verse 31 and 32 that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And we look at the man who's covetous and we say, well, that's not so bad. Look at these lists of sins and see what it's cast in. And see what the consequences are. You'll see the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Set your mind on the things that are above. These Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 were carnal minded. Their minds were not set on heavenly things. Now, why is covetousness described as being so bad? Why is it cast in such a lot of sins? Well, Jesus said, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. Why? Because of what it does. It causes some to suffer oppression. When you turn back into the Old Testament text of the book of Genesis in chapter 31, you read of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and how that Jacob had the responsibility of tending the flock of Laban, Rachel and Leah's father. And in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 31, the text tells us, "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." He said that if you give me the speckled sheep, then that's what God made multiply for me. But then how did Laban respond to that? Laban continued to cut his wages and cut his wages. Why do you suppose he did that? Laban was covetous. Jacob suffered because of that. In the 15th verse of this same chapter, concerning Rachel and Leah, they said, "Are we not accounted by him," that is Laban, "as foreigners? For he has sold us and hath also quite devoured our money. For all the riches which God hath taken away from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do." Here's what Laban did. He took everything, even his children's inheritance. Why did he do that? Because he was covetous. He wanted it. He wanted it all, and he wanted it now. What else do we learn about covetousness? When Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, called upon the people of Israel to return to the old paths and walk therein, they said, "We will not walk therein." What had Jeremiah the prophet challenged them with? If you back up to the 5th chapter in verse 30, it says, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" What's Jeremiah saying? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. What does that mean? You see, the priest would sell out to the highest bidder, and so would the prophet. How do we know that? Verse 13, it says, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Well, they didn't want the truth. The prophets didn't want to teach the truth. Neither did the priest. Whatever the people wanted to hear, pay me, I'll tell you. That's covetousness. It caused Israel to fall into the hands of their enemies as they were taken into captivity. What caused that, beloved? Their desire for more and more, even among the leaders of the Jews. That's sinful. Now look further. What did Jesus say? "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness." Why? Why, it caused David to commit adultery and ultimately the sin of murder. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, reading beginning at verse 2, I want to pick it up. David tarried at Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the wife, or the daughter, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" What has David done? You recall in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." What did David do? He wanted Uriah's wife. He wanted her now. He wanted her more than anything else. He was willing to risk everything in order to have this man's wife. Now, question, did he know what he was doing? Did he know who she was? Did he know she was another man's wife, but David had to have her? That's covetousness. That's what that is. And it caused David to send for Uriah and try to get him to go in and enjoy the comforts of his wife, and Uriah's honor wouldn't allow him to do that while his fellow soldiers were in the field. David tried to get him drunk. Still, Uriah wouldn't go in. Finally, David sent a letter with Uriah to Joab, the captain of his army, and said, put him in the thickest of the fight and draw away from him. Where did that begin, beloved? That began with covetousness. You see how horrible that is? Is it any wonder, then, that we find it in such lists as Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, and other such lists condemn, Romans chapter 1, they who practice such things are worthy of death. Why did Jesus warn? Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. Turn again in your Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 21. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read of old wicked Ahab and his old wicked wife, Jezebel. I can't think about Ahab and Jezebel without referring to them that way, because that's what they were. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab came to Naboth, verse 2, and said, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, God forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I want you to note, it's not our purpose this morning, but Naboth couldn't do that according to the law of God. It was to remain in the family. And he said, I can't do it. In verse 4 it says, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Do you see a man here pouting? I want your vineyard. Naboth says, no, can't do it. And so Ahab goes to his room, lays on his bed, and turns his face to the wall and won't eat. What a nut. But Jezebel, she says, don't worry about that, honey. I'll take care of it. Oh yeah, she's going to take care of it. She devises a wicked plot where there are men that are paid to be false witnesses against Naboth. And what do these false witnesses accuse Naboth of? In verse 13, and the two men, the base fellows, came in and sat before him, and the base fellows bear witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did curse God and the king. Well, did he do that? Oh no, he didn't do that. He just wanted to keep what was his by inheritance according to God's law. And Ahab said, no, I want it. Jezebel says, no, I want my husband to have it. And so Naboth was killed. What caused all that, beloved? Covetousness. I want it. I want it now more than anything else. I've got to have it. And so Naboth was killed. In verse 15, it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and to take possession of it. Covetousness. You see, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get it. I'm going to risk everything. I'm going to have it. And so Ahab and Jezebel did. It caused Gehazi to lie. Now in 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm sure we're very much familiar with Naaman the leper and the prophet Elisha. That's what 2 Kings chapter 5 is generally known for. But how many of us are so familiar with Gehazi? You recall how that Naaman, being a leper, had a little maiden in his house, said that it was a good thing if you would go to Israel because there's a prophet there that can cleanse you of your leprosy. Again, it's not the purpose of our study this morning to discuss that, but this little girl took her religion right along with her into captivity. She recognized the power of God and the power of God's prophet. Naaman then began to make ready to go unto Israel to find this prophet. But in verse 5, the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I don't know really how to convert that into modern-day dollars, but let's just say that was a lot. That was a lot. And when he came to Elisha the prophet, he simply told him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Rather, Elisha the prophet didn't tell him that. He sent out a messenger to tell him. And the text tells us that Naaman became angry. Didn't want to do it. Was persuaded, however, by servants to do that, and his flesh became clean like the flesh of a little child. But you remember, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, verse 20, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared this Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. As Jehovah liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Now Elisha said, "I don't want it. It's free." But Gehazi said, "There it is. Naaman brought it. He brought it to give, and to give freely." And so Gehazi intends to go after him. And he said, "Take somewhat of him." And in verse 22, when Gehazi catches up with Naaman, he said, "All is well, my master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there are come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment." Had Elisha said that? Had he sent Gehazi? No, he hadn't done that. You see, Gehazi lied. Why did he do that? Covetousness. He saw an opportunity, and he was going to take it. Further in the text, of course, it pleased Naaman to do this. In verse 24, it says, "And when he came to the hill, he took them from the hand and bestowed them in his house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither." That's the reading of the American Standard Translation. Gehazi saying, "I didn't go anywhere." And in verse 26, he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? And the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Why did Gehazi do that? Covetousness. He had to have it. It was the first thing that he could think of when he rose up in the morning. The first thing that he could think of, or the last thing when he would go to bed. He had to have it, and he saw an opportunity and he took it. Jesus said, "Take heed to keep yourselves from all covetousness." What does it do? It caused Achan to steal. In Joshua chapter 7, you recall in the 6th chapter how they came to the city of Jericho and were successful in conquering that city. But when they came to the smaller city, the city of Ai, they were defeated. Why? Well, the text tells us there was sin among them. Well, what kind of sin? What has happened? Well, we read that one among them has partaken of the devoted thing. God said, "You bring them in, tribe by tribe, family by family. You examine them man by man." And so Joshua did, and Achan was the man. Now pick up the reading, if you will, beginning at verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Of a truth I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonian mantle, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. You don't have to wonder in this passage. Achan said, I took them, and I hid them in the midst of my tent. Why did you do that, Achan? You see, because I had to have it. I saw it. I saw it, and I coveted it. You think Achan knew what covetousness was? He had a pretty good understanding, didn't he? Here's an opportunity to have something that I haven't worked for. Here's something, an opportunity to have it that belongs to somebody else. It was a devoted thing to be cast into the treasury of God. But it didn't matter to Achan. He saw an opportunity to have it, and he stole it. Covetousness does that. It caused Balaam to lead multitudes to death and judgment. You recall the story of Balaam, how that Balak desired for Balaam to curse the people of God. And you remember how Balaam responded? He said, I can't do that. I can't go beyond what the Word of God says. I can do no more nor less. And if you give me half the kingdom, I can't do it. Now that sounds very admirable, doesn't it? But turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, reading beginning in verse 16, they came again. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and whatsoever thou sayest unto me, I will do. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. You see, the door is open wide, Balaam. I'll give you whatever you want. Name your price. Do you suppose then that it's just accidental that we read of false teachers in Jude chapter 11 where Jude says, Woe unto them, for they ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire. Balaam sold out. He told Balak, after numerous efforts to curse the people of God, how to destroy the people of God by getting them to intermarry with the heathen nations. 24,000 of them died. Did Balaam get the job done? Oh yeah, he did. Why did he do that? Because Balak wrote him a blank check. Is it any wonder then that the Apostle Peter uses Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2 to describe the false teacher who loved the hire of wrongdoing? Balaam sold out, beloved. It causes some to depart from the faith. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 10, said, For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, the love of things, has caused many to depart from the faith. Now let me ask you, in all that we've said, do you see anywhere in there gambling? Why, it's written all over it. Why do you suppose that people want something that's someone else's? Why will they drop a silver dollar into something and crank the handle? Why do they do that? I see an opportunity. An opportunity to have something that's not mine, and I'm going to take it. You see, it's just all over it, isn't it? That's covetousness. Now, what's the cure? Paul said, put it away. Can't exist among you anymore. Change what you love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, all of these things pass away. What's the cure for covetousness? Repent of it. Well, what does that mean? That means to change your mind. Why? Because you understand that what you've done is an offense to God. That's what it is. Covetousness. And you turn from it. Jesus said, Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Again, Paul said, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You see, you can't do it and go to heaven. It's just that simple, isn't it? You've listened kindly to the things I wanted to talk with you about this morning. Perhaps I'm talking to one or more in the assembly who needs to obey the gospel. You understand that Jesus is the Christ, convinced by the miracles that He performed, the evidence that exists in Scripture. Would you then turn from your sin and repentance, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, and your life is not that which a Christian should be living. Again, you know that better than anybody else. If we could this morning to torment your conscience a bit, to cause you to repent, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness. We can pray with you and for you. Make that known, please, while together we stand.
Affections been built to the cross, is thy heart joined with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansing
control.